I would like to call your attention this morning to the words found in the Gospel according to St. John in the first chapter and verse 16, the 16th verse in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Now, this is one of these extraordinary verses that will be found here and there in the scripture, in which we are given a kind of summary of all the blessings of the Christian gospel. And it is very vital that we should understand the meaning and something of the content, therefore, of the statement. It means this, of course, that salvation is entirely and only and altogether in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All we receive from him. And everything that we are as Christians is entirely derived from him. And so we've been considering it in great detail, his own fullness, what he has done in order to make that available for us. And now we are looking at the way in which that fullness that is in him is applied to us. And we are doing that in terms of 1 Corinthians 1:30, where the apostle says, "But of him, of God, are ye, Christian people, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made, has been made unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." And we've reached the point at which we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ made of God unto us sanctification. Obviously, a most important aspect of our whole position. Because having realized that our sins are forgiven in Christ, because his body was broken and his blood was shed for us on the cross on Calvary's hill, there we are justified, there we receive righteousness, there we are forgiven, and our sins are blotted out. But we still have to live in this world, and we still are going on to the glory everlasting. And sanctification is the process whereby we are being delivered from the world and prepared for that glory that awaits us. That is the essence of sanctification. I have been repeating to you that excellent description, definition of it given in connection with the Westminster Confession. It's the renewal of the whole man after the image of God, enabling him more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. In other words, if you like, it is the Lord Jesus Christ being formed in us. Or if you like it like this, his righteousness has been imputed to us, put to our account. That's justification. But now we are dealing with his righteousness being imparted unto us, infused into us, if you like. The whole object of salvation is that we may be made conformable unto the image of his dear Son, as the apostle puts it elsewhere. And that is the way in which we should always think of Christianity. It is that which makes us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately in the glory, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Now then, this is obviously a very vital subject for us to consider together. How can we live as Christians in this world? How can we show that we've been delivered from this present evil world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? How can we show that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Now, this is what is meant by sanctification, and it's obviously our duty to pay great attention to it, as it is the duty of a member of a family always to remember the family to which he belongs and to live in a manner that is worthy of them, or as it is the duty of a citizen to remember his country, especially when he's abroad, among strangers and foreigners. Well, so infinitely more important is it for the Christian always to remember who he is, and that those who are outside are probably judging not so much him, but God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit by what they see in him. That is why this whole question of sanctification is so vitally important. Now, at the present moment, we're looking at it like this. The practical aspect of it. We've seen that we are lifted to a new realm. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. That's not something you go in for. You can't be a Christian if that isn't true of you. It's happened. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are living a life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And in practice, we see that it works like this. The Apostle says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is, of course, the great work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's how we are sanctified. The Holy Spirit mediates to us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit we receive of his fullness and grace upon grace. And therefore we've been looking at that, and we are still looking at it. We have seen that it is the Spirit that regenerates us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. And now he works in us, restraining us, convicting us, leading us on and guiding us and directing us. But we are also looking at the moment at the way in which the Holy Spirit enables us. Now, this is a very practical aspect of this whole matter. And we were considering last Sunday morning how the Holy Spirit enables us to understand this Word of God. No natural men can understand this, and they don't, of course. They admit that they find the Bible a very boring book, and they admit they don't understand its terminology. I had to refer to that last Friday night to those who were present. That's why they're always clamoring for new translations. It's because they don't understand. They don't know what sanctification is, and the new translations don't help them, because this is a great doctrine that's got to be worked out in the context of the whole of the Scripture. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. And so the average person, the majority of people, alas, in this country today, don't understand this book, and think we are being rather ridiculous by doing what we are doing at this present time. Ah, but the Spirit does. We have received, says the Apostle to the Corinthians, not the Spirit that is of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see, the Apostle says that the princes of this world don't understand these things. They did not recognize our Lord. They didn't know who he was. Had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, that's to say to Christians, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And we are handling the deep things of God here. It's not easy, it's not simple. You've got to exert your mind and use your intelligence when you're here. But even that isn't enough. The Holy Spirit comes and enlightens, and he revivifies all our faculties, and we look into these deep things of God. The Spirit enables us to understand the Word, its teaching, its import, its relevance. And we thank God for that. That's a vital part of our sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth, prayed our Lord. Thy word is truth. You are sanctified partly by understanding the teaching of the Scripture. Sanctification, let me repeat again, is not an experience to be received. It is something that is worked out in us and through us as the Spirit enables us to understand the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we have this rich teaching in all the New Testament epistles, showing us what not to do and what we are to do, arguing, reasoning, demonstrating, exhorting. This is the Christian way, the biblical way of sanctification. But another great aspect in our sanctification is, of course, prayer. Our Lord said that men should always pray and not faint. In other words, the Bible is very realistic, and it describes life in this world as being extremely difficult, and particularly for Christian people, because they're Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against the Christian. They were against our Lord himself. He didn't have an easy life in this world. It was a life of trial. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was buffeted, he was persecuted, he was ridiculed. And he says the servant is not greater than his master. If they have hated me, they will hate you. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those members of his household something similar? That's how he puts it. In the world ye shall have tribulations. But thank God he didn't stop at that. Fear not, he says, I have overcome the world. And as he ends his ministry, he addresses his own immediate followers, and he stresses for them the importance of prayer. He says, it's all right, I'm going, but let not your heart be troubled. He believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to instruct them. He's not going to leave them alone. They're not going to be orphans. He says, I will send another comforter unto you, and he shall be in you, he'll be with you. He'll lead you into all truth. He will remind you of all things that I've taught you. He will always be with you. He'll never leave you. He shall abide with you. I've come, I'm going. He shall abide with you. And then he goes on to deal with this whole great question of prayer, assuring them, you'll get it in chapters 14 and 15, especially of this gospel according to St. John, how God is ready to receive all who come to him in this way. Prayer, it's absolutely essential. And in connection with our sanctification, it is obviously very vital. It's communion with God. It's going to the source and the fount of every blessing. It's going to the fountainhead of all grace. Prayer, it's absolutely essential. And so you find in the lives of all the saints of every section of the Christian church, it doesn't matter which they belong to, that they've always attached great significance to prayer. And prayer played a very prominent part in their life and in their pilgrimage. Well, now then, here is a great question. Do we pray? Do we know how to pray? Do we find prayer easy? What's your experience, my friends, with regard to prayer? It's an easy thing to say, let us pray, isn't it? But how difficult prayer is. Private prayer, public prayer. There's nothing more difficult in the whole of the Christian life than prayer. And yet it's vital to our sanctification. Well, therefore, we must look at the teaching of the Scripture with regard to prayer. And here it is, in profusion for us. Now, I've tried to classify it, so I put it to you like this. This is prayer essentially. The apostle puts it in one verse, in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, in verse 18. He says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That is a perfect description of prayer. Through him he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just been referring to our Lord and his death, and how he has made peace. And how he has made peace not only between men and God, but between men and men. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's brought the Jew and the Gentile together. He has made one new man. And so we have peace in him. And he says, it is through him, by Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's a perfect summary of what happens in prayer. You are praying to the Father, God the Father. How do you do so? Well, you've got to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to do it by the energy that is supplied by the Holy Spirit. That's the most comprehensive definition of prayer that you can find anywhere. But we must analyze it a little. Through him, he says. And this is, of course, of the very essence of the matter. One of the main problems we all find in prayer is this, isn't it? That we go there on our knees alone and we try to think of God in all his glory and his majesty, in all his infinity. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. God dwelleth in a light that is unapproachable. As this very chapter tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. How easy it is to talk about prayer, and how glibly do we all so frequently talk about prayer, but that's what we do. We are going into the presence of the eternal and the everlasting God, or as this man who wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews reminds these people at the end of the 12th chapter, he puts it so perfectly. He says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, did you notice the word expression he used in the portion which we read at the beginning? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the moment one begins to realize that, something of the being, the nature, the character of God, and then the truth about ourselves. Frail, feeble, sinful, unworthy, unclean. How can we enter into the presence of God? The thing seems impossible. And of course it's because we realize that in a measure that we feel we can't pray. And because we can't pray, we become depressed and miserable and unhappy. And because we're miserable and unhappy, we fall into sin. That is the devil's method of dealing with us. The devil is always out to depress Christian people, because the moment we're depressed, our defenses, as it were, are down, and he will soon be enticing us into some kind of sin or other. The antidote to that, therefore, is to know how to pray. So prayer is a very vital part of this whole matter of sanctification. And thank God, we have abundant instruction here as to how we have this access through him by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, the Epistle to the Hebrews is particularly helpful and instructive with regard to this. There's a wonderful statement of it all at the end of the 4th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let me read these three great verses to you, verses 14, 15, 16 in Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What another wonderful description of prayer. This is prayer, coming boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may have fallen into sin and you're miserable and unhappy. Well, no, God alone can give you forgiveness. You need mercy. And you want grace to help. You want strength and power, and he alone can give it you. So the most vital question is, how can I get into the presence of God? How can I pray? And here you're given the answer. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence and assurance unto the throne of grace. God is the King of the universe. God is seated upon the throne. God is, as I say, light, and in him is no darkness at all, and he's all-powerful. How can I venture into his presence? Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated beam? That's the question. How can I? A throne and a judge, and I know that I'm guilty and unworthy and unclean. How can I do it? Well, you see, here's the answer. Let us therefore. What's the therefore point to? Oh, it points to what he's just been saying. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but rather one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in the light of this blessed person, Jesus, Son of God, he's our great high priest, he's passed through the heavens, he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's a sympathetic high priest, he's our representative, he knows all about us, he's been through it. That's the way in which I pray. This blessed therefore, let us therefore come boldly, and it's the only way in which you can come boldly. You can't just sit down or get on your knees and pray to God. God heareth not sinners, God abominates sin. No, no, we need instruction with regard to prayer, and there's only one way, and this is the way. But let me put it to you as the same author puts it in the 10th chapter, beginning to read at verse 19, where we began our reading just now. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There it is. Every need of ours is fully supplied by him, of his fullness, of all we received, and grace upon grace. And my dear friend, you'd never be able to pray were it not for his fullness. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ in all the plenitude of his saviorhood, prayer would be an utter impossibility. Why? Well, because it means going into the holiest of all. Not the outer courts of the tabernacle. When you pray, you're speaking to God, not to some underling, not to one of the officials of way out somewhere on the outskirts. Boldness to enter into the holiest of all, into the very presence of the living God. There is one aspect of the difficulty. What else? Well, a conscience. Conscience condemning us. We know we are sinful. And not only that, our bodies, as it were, unclean, the pollution of sin. We can't go in there. You'd have no hope of entry to see the Queen in Buckingham Palace, just as you are. There are certain regulations. There are certain things you have to do. You can't go walk off the street and go straight in. Not at all. Look at these people who go in to have their honor. See the photographs of them. See how they dress and so on. And the instructions they're given. Well, multiply that by infinity. And there are you, there am I, entering into the presence of the eternal God in prayer, having an audience, having communion with God. How can I? What do I do about this sin of mine? And the guilt of my sins heavy upon me, and the pollution and the unworthiness. Well, here's the complete answer. Having boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. He's made the way. He's made a new and a living way. He's got a right of access for us. He gives us a badge, and all those who'll be standing there checking you and say, who are you? Have you a right to go in? Are they expecting you? You show your badge, you say, yes, blood of Jesus. You have a right to go in. Boldness, they'll have to swing open the gates. You can go in, right in, open every door, by the blood of Jesus. It is his death upon the cross. It's his broken body and shed blood alone that make prayer possible. And you go along this new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his body. The veil has been torn, his body has been broken, and he's opened the way for us to go into the holiest of all. And he's a high priest, he's there himself, over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. How can I be assured? Well, the answer is having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled with his blood. He's cleansed my conscience. Let hell condemn me. I answer, I am clean in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. None at all. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, that is at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. That's the answer, and it's the only answer. You see, we can't pray apart from him. Prayer is entirely through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Man is not accepted of God unless the blood of Christ is upon him. As the Israelites were saved by the blood painted upon the doorposts and the lintel of their homes, and were passed over when the destructive angel came and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, so no man is safe except the blood of Christ be upon him. There is no prayer apart from the blood of Jesus. There is no communion with God except through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the most vital part, in a sense, of our sanctification. If you are not clear about your relationship to God, if you are not able to go to God with confidence and with assurance, your Christian life is a failure. It must be, because you're an unhappy Christian. You're an uncertain Christian. You're a miserable Christian. You're a condemned Christian. And as long as you're in that state, the devil will get you down. He'll tempt you. There is no better way of fighting the devil than to be assured of your position. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Very well, there is the first great essential part of the teaching concerning prayer. But it doesn't stop at that. Thank God we are told something else here which is very wonderful in the 8th chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Let me read these verses to you, where the apostle gives us great comfort. He's been reminding these Romans of life in this world and that it's very difficult. But he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then he goes on again to give a detailed description of the troubles. And then he says, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The Christian message is never a message that tells a man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll never have another trouble. All your troubles have gone. You'll walk down the road of life with head erect, stepping it down. Marvelous. Everything solved and finished. That's an absolute lie. It's a complete misrepresentation of the Christian gospel. No, no, what the Christian gospel tells you is this, the sufferings of this present time. And you are saved by hope. You only get a first installment of your salvation here. The first fruits of the Spirit. No more. And here you are in a strange land, contending with all these difficulties and problems, saved by hope. But he says, I've got a great bit of comfort to give you. Listen to him in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, what the apostle is saying is this. You will find yourself in circumstances, he says, when you don't know what to do. You don't even know what to pray for. You're baffled. You're bewildered. Things are happening to you which you can't understand, and the devil is tempting you and saying to you, well, of course, I told you at the beginning that all this Christianity was nonsense. You were told that if you believed in Christ, you'd never have any other troubles, but you've had more troubles since you believed than you ever had before. And here you are. Do you still go on believing it? And you're overwhelmed. Perhaps your body is weak, your mind is tired, You're suffering from exhaustion. Everything's come upon you at the same time, and you don't know where you are, nor what to do, and you don't even know what to say, nor how to pray. It's all right, says the apostle. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we are full of infirmities, you see. There's no perfection in this life. The Christian remains in infirmities. He helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What am I to ask God for? Am I to ask him to take this thing away, or am I to ask him to give me grace to bear it and to endure it? Which is it? I don't know. We're often in that position, aren't we? We rarely don't know what to pray for as we ought. It's all right, says the apostle. You're not left to yourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll send you another comforter. He shall be with you. He shall abide with you. And he does. He's in you. The Spirit also maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means this. That you may find yourself in some circumstance, such circumstances someday, that you are really almost at your wits' ends and baffled and bewildered, and you don't know and you don't understand. And all you can do is to groan. You can't form sentences, you can't put words together, but a great groan goes up from your spirit. And my dear friends, that groan is often the most wonderful thing in the whole of your experience. That is, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit doesn't groan. He's the Holy Spirit of God. But he works in us and we do the groaning. And God understands the meaning of the groan. He that searcheth the hearts, that's to say God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, for he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, you and I but emit the groan, and we don't even know ourselves what it means. But God does. God understands. The Spirit works in us unconsciously. We don't know what he's doing. And we're not aware very often that it is. And yet some of that groan, it gave you tremendous relief. That sigh, that agonized cry, you felt better. Like a little child that can only sob and finds relief in his sob because he's embraced. That's the kind of thing the apostle's saying. So that you see, we are not left to ourselves in this matter of prayer. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you're in a condition, you're beyond words. You can't say anything. You just feel it, and this elemental cry of the child goes out. And you don't know what you're saying, but God knows. And God cares, and God enfolds you in the arms of his love. And your groan was the means of your release, because it was the Spirit producing it within you and making you utter it, and God deciphering and understanding. And you find peace and rest for your troubled soul. This is a very vital and essential part of prayer likewise. The aid and the help of the Spirit, but we must take it just one step further. There is a good deal in the New Testament about what is called praying in the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul gives great prominence to this at the end of his great epistle to the Ephesians. Again, you see, he puts it in much the same way. Finally, my brethren, he says, this is my last word to you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the question. Can we stand in this evil day, particularly? And he then goes on to tell them how to put on these various parts of the armor. And then this is the very last thing he says. even after you've taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That's the final thing. Even after you put on all your armor, you won't be able to use it unless you can pray above all, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto and with all perseverance and supplication. Now, what does this mean? Well, here again, it seems to me, is a very important thing for us all to know. Prophet Zechariah prophesies of a day when there will be poured forth the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And this is a very important part of the work of the Holy Spirit, to enable us to pray. Haven't we all known many, many experiences along this line? You want to pray, but you feel you can't. You're lifeless. You're dull. Don't believe the man who says he's never dull and lifeless. He's a liar. That's the only thing to say about him. He's either that or he's a psychological case. It's one or the other. We are still in the flesh. And there are days when a man knows dullness. You want to pray, but you can't pray. You can't concentrate. You're lifeless. There are other days when you're absolutely different. Everything comes easily. That is the Christian life. There's no perfection here. And don't wait for some experience which you can get somewhere which will get rid of all these trials. You'll never get it. Never. You can get a psychological experience, I say again, but you'll never get a spiritual experience that'll do that. The apostles didn't have it. They had to go on with perseverance in prayer. They knew the difficulty of standing. They needed the whole armor and prayer on top of it all. That's the Christian life. We ourselves, says the apostles there in Romans 8:23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's Christianity at its height. And here it is once more in connection with this question of prayer. What do we do about this? Well, you know there's only one answer to this. It is the Spirit again. Praying in the Spirit. And that is real prayer. I know, thank God, he condescends to our weakness. Even when a man prays coldly and in a lifeless manner, but he does it with all his might and main, God hears it and honors it. But that isn't real prayer. Real prayer is in the Spirit. When you're energized by the Spirit, when you're moved by the Spirit, when your heart is warmed by the Spirit, when you're carried away and out of yourself and you're speaking to God with any mission and with freedom, such as you use with your nearest and dearest, and when you're really at your best in a natural and a physical sense, that's real prayer. That is why some of us, you know, don't believe very much in read prayers. Praying in the Spirit, oh, the freedom, oh, the liberty, oh, the abandon, oh, the warmth, oh, the ecstasy of it all. When a man, as it were, is energized by the Spirit, and he knows he's speaking to the living God and in communion with him, he's not repeating phrases. His heart is pouring itself out. Now, the Spirit works in us all in that kind of way. That is his great ministry within us. It is because we are what we are as the result of sin that we experience this lethargy, this lifelessness, this dullness. And as you next experience it, remind yourself of this. The Spirit likewise helpeth our infirmities. And remember that he's in you and that he's working in you. And allow yourself to be led by him. He may lead you to a verse of Scripture. He may make you read something in a book that you see there before you. It happens to be there just when you need it, and it'll make all the difference. There's nothing I know of in the whole of Christian life or in the whole world which is comparable to this. You talk about switching on the light and a dark room. You just do that and the whole place is filled with light. But that's nothing when you put it by the side of the experience of suddenly passing from deadness, lifelessness spiritually, to illumination and freedom and abandon and joy in the Lord. It's the Spirit that does this. And that is the kind of praying that the Apostle exhorts us to. Not mechanical, lifeless prayers. And you know, you must forget time limits when you think of prayer, my dear friend. That's where forms and times and all these things are so ridiculous. And that's why you'll never get a revival through the television or the radio. It's all right. Go on with your services. Thank God for them, for people who are ill and so on. But you don't get revival that way. You never will. You see, when a number of people really begin to pray in the Spirit, they may go on praying right through the night. And you can't stop them. Well, now that's revival, I agree, and that is exceptional. But what I am saying is this, that the Spirit can enable us to know something of that constantly, if we but heed His teaching, if we but allow ourselves to be led by Him and to be guided and to be directed. In other words, the great essence of prayer is this, is to realize our nothingness, our helplessness, to realize the glory of God and what we are doing, and then realizing our utter incapacity. We see the need of Jesus, His blood, broken body, shed blood. Through Him, we both, anybody, have access unto the Father by this energizing of this one and only Holy Spirit. My dear friends, are we conscious of failure and defeat in the Christian life? What do we need? Well, don't think in terms of getting some experience. Think of the need of knowing God and being able to go to Him and to speak to Him and to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ of His fullness and grace upon grace. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Don't go to a meeting primarily. Don't put them in. Go boldly to the throne of grace and you'll obtain mercy, the mercy you need, and grace to help in time of need. And you'll be strengthened with might by His power in the inner man. And you'll rise up and be victor where you were vanquished, and conqueror where you were a slave. There is nothing which is so vital and urgent in connection with Christ made unto us sanctification as this whole matter of prayer. And the Spirit enables us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, the Spirit, that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God willing, we'll go on to consider other ways in which He enables us. Let's next Sunday morning. The closing hymn is hymn number 438. O Thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart. 438. to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.